James chapter 2. James chapter 2. This may be the simplest lesson that we have throughout the entire book of James. It also was one of the most convicting to me. Usually the most convicting things are the most simple because we already knew what they were, and it comes to a choice of obedience or not. But James, as we've been saying, really comes to a practical spirituality. And it's talking about how the people who have been saved, the early Christians, what they can do in order to grow, in order to become more spiritually mature. And it also is really shining a light on what it means to have your belief as part of your everyday life and not just a list of rituals that you may do throughout the week. And so what this book shows is what is that Christianity becomes who you are, not just something that you do. And that's what I think where a lot of Christians, even today, 2,000 years removed from this book, still struggle with, whether or not it's going to be something that they are or something that they do. And a lot of Christians do Christianity. They aren't Christians. And this may be the most practical way that this comes out in our life. So I'm going to read our passage, and you'll probably see exactly where I'm going by the time we get to the end. And we'll get right into it. So verse number 1 of chapter 2, we're going to read all the way down to verse 13. Verse number 1, "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring, in goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man, in vile raiment, and ye have respect to this that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, Sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, Stand thou here, or sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by the which ye are called? If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, Do not commit adultery, said also, Do not kill. So if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy, that has showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment." In this book so far, we've been learning about our necessity of the things that we need in our life in order to produce what God has asked us to produce in our life. And so far, he's told us that we need God's wisdom. And he's also told us that we need God's word. And it all comes down, as we talked about last week, about whether or not we're going to be a doer of God's word and not just a hearer of God's word. And one of the things we talked about last week was that just because you know what God's word says doesn't fix anything. It doesn't fix anything any more than looking in the mirror fixes the way that you look. You can't complain that the mirror is broken because when you left, you looked the same as when you came, any more than you can complain that the word of God is broken, that it didn't fix what you now know is the problem. A lot of people come to church and they do Christian things and then they wonder why the word of God isn't fixing their life, because they're not doing what it says. And here he addresses one of the most basic pieces of Christianity. Just before verse number one, He says this at the end of chapter 1, verse 27. Remember the last verse we read, he said, "Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this." So what does your real religion look like? He says this, "To visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted by the world." What he's saying at the very end is that if you want your religion to be real, you have to do something. It has to be something that is shown in your life. It has to come out of you. And after he transitions from there, he moves on to one of the most basic parts that we all already know. And it reminds me that this is where Jesus really summed up most of what it meant to believe in the Lord and most of what it meant to follow God's law. We've all heard this story before. A lawyer comes up to Jesus and tries to trick him. There's 600 some laws in the book of Moses, and so he says, which is the most important one? Because how in the world could he pick one of those 600 some and say that that one's the most important? So he responds and says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. But he expands his answer beyond what he's been asked, and he says, the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. If you want to sum up everything, put it underneath these two. And here, James references the same thing, and he calls it the royal law. So my question to you this morning, and to myself, is, are you keeping that royal law? What's very interesting is that I was thinking about this just this morning as I was thinking about my lesson. What's really interesting is that a lot of unbelievers and atheists will yell at Christians for all the rules that they impose upon your life and all the things that really restrict you in that are completely unnecessary. But what's interesting about that is that the most adamant oppressor of Christianity, the one who rejects everything it says, would probably agree with this. I think you should love your neighbor as yourself. But what's interesting about that is this is probably one of the most difficult out of all of them. Anyone can pray, and anyone can read their Bible, anyone can go to church, but when you actually apply loving your neighbor as yourself, which is something that most of the world agrees is a good thing, it actually becomes more difficult. Because loving your neighbor as yourself, let's define what that means. Let's just think about what it says. Loving your neighbor as yourself doesn't mean you don't hate them. Because that's usually what we think. Well, I'm not going to dislike this, but I'm not going to show hatred towards them. I'm not going to push them down. I'm not going to talk bad about them. That's not loving your neighbor as yourself. How are you supposed to love them? You're supposed to love them as yourself. So how do I know if I'm keeping it? You have to ask yourself, how do you love yourself? You give yourself the benefit of the doubt. You look out for yourself. You defend yourself. You take care of yourself. In as many circumstances as possible, you seek to make yourself comfortable in that scenario. And so ask yourself, do I do that for other people? Do I give them the benefit of the doubt? Or am I quick to just cut them off at the knees? Do I make them comfortable before me? Do I seek to give them the help that they need? Do I try to defend them? Do I love them? Do I care about them? Do I love them like I love myself? He says, if you're going to sum up Christianity, you need to sum up in that. And this, the reason why this is one of the most convicting is because we all know what this says. But if we were to actually examine our life, could you say that you are actually keeping the royal law? We're going to look at this morning very quickly, super simple. But are we doing it? Number one, four aspects about the royal law. Number one, the royal law is preeminent. It is preeminent. Now I'm going to be slightly philosophical here because there's going to be two schools of thought. Both by good men would believe different things about this. And there's two ideas, but I'm going to come to a point with it. There's different ideas about the different laws in the Bible or what is right and wrong. There's two different concepts between them. One concept is that every single law that God has given to us is more or less equal. That nothing is worse to break than anything else. And nothing is more virtuous to follow than anything else. All God's laws are God's laws, and so every one is on equal plane. The other school of thought is that there's different levels to it, that there's certain things that God commands that are more important, and therefore certain things that if we break are worse than other things. So an example of these people would be that to kill somebody would be worse than to tell a lie. Now, I'm not saying I believe one or the other of these. I'm just saying these are the two ideas. All the same, these are worse than some are worse than the others. So without even saying what I believe, which is really not the point of this, if you look at either one of these, and then you were to apply this law to it, you're up a creek with both of them. Because here he calls it the royal law. First of all, it's God's law. But when he says royal law, he doesn't use this terminology anywhere else in the Bible. The word royal means coming from the kingdom. It means directly from the throne. Almost as if these are the last orders that the king has given, And so they take preeminence above the other things that I might need to do. And so this is the point. If you believe that all of God's laws are exactly the same and none is worse than the others and none is more virtuous than the others, then that means that this law, loving your neighbor as yourself, is just as important as anything else that you're supposed to do. See, what we do in Christianity is we say, love our neighbor as ourselves if I get around to it. And then I am an extra spiritual Christian if I do love other people, if I do prefer other people, if I do give them the benefit of the doubt, if I do defend them, if I do love them, I'm doing more than what is required of me. But what he's saying, if you believe this, then they're all in the same plane. But what's worse is that if you believe that certain ones are worse than others, what we usually do is we put this law on the bottom. Well, if I get around to loving them, then I will. And I should be lauded for the fact that I was so spiritual to do so. But what God does is he puts this at the top. So if you believe they're all the same, then you can't put this to the side because they're all important. If you believe that there's different levels of it, then you have to put this one at the top of the list because he calls it his royal law. So whichever one isn't really the point, but the point is, it is preeminent. This is not one of the ones that we just get to break and come around to it if we have time. He says, if you want to express Christianity in a real way, then you need to love your neighbor as yourself. That one is not optional. That one's not a take it or leave it. That one is important. Number two, so what does it mean? How does this express itself? You cannot prefer people over others and keep the royal law. This doesn't mean that you're not going to surround yourself and you're not going to be discerning and that you're going to make sure that there's certain people that you are allowing to influence you, but that's not what he's saying. It's like, how do you treat other people around you? Because society has always been, culture changes, standards change, and dress styles change, but people don't really change throughout culture. Throughout all of history, people are generally the same. And throughout all of history, there has been this. There's a preference of certain people that I will treat one way. And there is other people in my life that I will treat another way. And I will almost be, and I almost feel as if I'm being a better person if I'm treating both of them in some circumstances the same. But he says that should be what you do all the time. You should love all of them as yourself. Let's look back to verse number one. Verse number one. He says, as my brethren have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. So what's he saying? What you're believing in and how it's coming out in your life, don't have that and then try to group in respect of persons with it. Don't try to mesh those two together. And he gives an example. He says, if there come unto your assembly, so you're having church, and you have somebody come in the back door, and he has a gold ring, he's in goodly apparel, and also right next to him there comes in a guy, poor man, he has vile raiment, he's not wearing nice clothes. He says, you have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, the guy with the nice clothes and the gold ring, and you say, oh, here, come up here and sit in this good place. And then you say to the poor, stand here, or why don't you do this for us? Sit thou here under my footstool. He says, are ye not then partial in yourselves and become judges of evil thoughts? You're believing different things about different people, that certain people are more worthy of your love and your attention than other people are. He says, you cannot do that and have the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, are ye not partial in yourselves, become judges of evil thoughts? He says, that's wicked. He goes on, hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him? Usually what the outward doesn't necessarily indicate what God is doing in their life. And verse 6, but ye have despised the poor, do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seat. Sometimes those people that have all the stuff and all the things that maybe look more respectable might not be living the way that God wants them to. See, we can despise people or look down on people or treat people differently for a multitude of reasons. We can do that because of their nationality or where they came from or their culture or their race. We can do that all the time without even really thinking about it. The fellows are going to come by. If you can, if you want to drop your attendance slip in on the way by, we'd appreciate that. When I think of that, I think of the Good Samaritan. We all know that story, where the man from Jerusalem, the Israelite, was traveling on the road from Jerusalem to Jericho. And the significance of the story is that the two men who were religious people, the priests and the Levites, saw him and they passed by on the other side. And the third person that came by was a Samaritan. And the reason why that was significant was because when he was talking to those people at that time, in that age, the Samaritans and the Jews just didn't like each other. The Jews were proud that they were pure and they were all completely Jewish, and the Samaritans they looked down on because they were half Assyrian and they were half Jewish, and they were just a mixture of the world, and that wasn't their fault, but that's who they were. And so the Samaritans just kind of hated them back because the Jews hated them. And so when they go by, the two religious people sees one of his own persons, and he passed by on the other side, but the Samaritan sees him and says, "This man needs help. I will love him as myself." What's interesting about that story is that this is Jesus' response to the man who asks him. When he says, "Love your neighbor as yourself," Jesus responds, or this man responds and says, "Well, who is my neighbor?" And he responds with this story. He says, "Anybody, even the people that nobody expects you to like." See, that's the one thing about that story. It wasn't a personal thing. No one around them would have faulted the Samaritan for just passing him by. And the Jewish guy on the ground probably didn't expect him to help him. He looked up. He was looking for hope. The guy comes by. Oh, he's a Samaritan. Well, if the priest and the Levite aren't going to help me, the Samaritan won't. See, sometimes there's going to be circumstances where people don't even expect you to express love to other people. They don't even expect you to. So you can get away with it, and no one's going to fault you for it, except for the fact that the Lord has told us to love our neighbor as ourselves. And that's His law. That's not man's law. We don't get to change that in the courtroom if we choose to. God has put it down. We can think about different people for their race. We can think about different people for their social status. We can think about different people because of even how smart or not smart they are. This is a personal story which throws me under the rug. But back in youth group, because I'm in charge of the teenagers, and we have youth group on Wednesday night, we have this one boy, he still comes, and he's a little bit slower. And so some kids, when they would pick at him a little bit, not trying to, because they would always pick, everybody would kind of pick at each other. He didn't really, when he would express response to them, he really didn't know how to be quiet about it. And so it was pretty common for him to kind of talk out in the middle of the lesson, and we didn't really give him a hard time, but he would have to leave sometimes, and then he would come back, and then it was fine. We kind of worked with him. But it had been getting a little bit worse every week, you know, and I wanted to be there. And I remember I walked in, we went and we played our game, and we did something in the gym, and after a few minutes, we came back in, we were going to start, and I looked at him, I said, "Hey, can you sit back here in the back with my brother?" And he said, "Oh, I want to sit up here." I said, "Well, I want you to keep him company and sit back here in the back. And I just want you to be back here with him." Well, he didn't end up doing that. And he wanted to sit up in the front, and so he did. And he caused more of a problem that day than before. And I was wondering, why did he do that? And then later, the Holy Spirit pricked me and said, "You know, I have a passage in Scripture that exactly describes what you did tonight. And I told you not to do that. When two people come in and you say, 'Here, you sit here in the front, and you sit there in the back.'" And I was like, well, if the Bible's practical, if somebody says the Bible's not practical, then they're a fool. And see, I told him next week, "You can sit anywhere you want." And you know what's funny? I realize I don't get to treat different people in different levels for any reason. Even if some people do show more interest, it's not my place to say that you're more worthy of my attention than somebody else's. We haven't had a problem for 6 months with him. Because we don't get to decide. The infinite gall that it takes to rate people on a scale of 1 to 10 in order to discover whether or not someone's worthy of our attention or our affection is a level of pride that is equal to what Satan did. It says that he was greater than other people. and deserved a spot, and seeing there was a level and some sort of scale in which we can rate who where everybody falls out, and the poor, and this person falls higher on the list because he has more money and more things and more smarts than somebody else might have. That's not your job, because the Bible says in Romans 2, there is no respect of persons with God. I mean, think about Jesus' disciples. Think about the people that Jesus himself surrounded himself with. People who were low education, low income. There was a cheat, Matthew, doubting people, somebody who later would be a murderer, and somebody who was very angry and short-tempered. And what he did was he didn't try to find all the people who were respected in society. He got the people that would follow him, and then he trained them, and they were able to do great things. We automatically rate people with exactly where they are in order to see whether or not we're going to love them, invest in them, spend time with them, talk to them, get to know them at all, because we see a partiality in people just naturally in our flesh. And he says you cannot have the faith with respect of persons. Now remember, this does not say that we don't need to have discernment in order to see who we surround ourselves to be influenced by. But what do you invest in other people? A lot of times we only invest and pour ourselves into those that we like more. Or the people that at face value seem more worthy of it, so to speak. You cannot have partiality and that. Number three, this one's super simple, but this is what got me. The royal law, number three, is a law. It's a law. This is not a suggestion. This is not a level of something that when I feel like I'm spiritual enough, then I can also apply this. This is a law. Let's read the section, because I thought this was fascinating. If you fulfill the royal law, according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin, and are convinced of the law as transgressors. So when you have that respect of persons, you're not keeping the royal law, and it says that you are a transgressor of the law. But then he doesn't leave it at that. He goes on and gives an illustration. Verse 10, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. So if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. Now, when I lead somebody to the Lord, and I'm talking about the first part of it, I'm talking about the bad news. Where you start, you have to make them lost before you can get them saved. So you have to show them that they are sinners. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For there is none righteous, no, not one. You go to all those places, but it's very common where I'll reference this verse. The Bible says that whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. And I'll usually show that to them to say, you can do good things, you can be nice to your family, you can be respectable as a child, but if you do something that is wrong, the Bible says that you are a law breaker. You can keep the other ones, but if you offend it, you have broken the law. But what's very interesting about this is that where that verse comes in is about the royal law, about loving your neighbor as yourself. It's not about the sinner who is unsaved, who is not quite convinced that he's bad enough to go to hell and not good enough to get to heaven. It's to the Christian who thinks that he can do all the good stuff that he does and yet offend the law by not loving his neighbor the way he's supposed to, not loving the person in the church that he doesn't quite mesh with, not loving his coworker who doesn't agree with him on everything, and say, I'm a good person, but you still offend it. That makes you a law breaker. This is where that passage comes in, and he gives a great illustration. He says, the same person who says, thou shalt not commit adultery, also said, thou shalt not kill. So God said, don't commit adultery, don't kill. And he says, so if there's somebody who commits adultery, and you say, why? Why did you break this law? And he say, oh, but I did not kill. It doesn't make a difference, because you still broke the law. You don't get to identify the things that you kept in order to excuse the things that you broke. And he says, well, of course, we wouldn't excuse anybody from committing adultery or killing just because they didn't do the other one. And why does he say that? He almost doesn't apply it, but it's easy to apply in our mind. The reason why he put this here, connection with the royal law, is that this is what Christians do all the time. We ought to love our neighbor as ourselves. And what does our mind do at the very beginning? Give an excuse. There's a reason why I shouldn't be held accountable to that. Or there's other things that I do that somehow outweigh that one. And God says, keep this law. I told you, love your neighbor as yourself. Love other people like I have loved you. And then he says, you can't just not keep that and then begin to list all the things that you do keep, as if that doesn't mean that you've broken the law. You can keep the whole law, but if you offend in this point, you are a transgressor. Now, I'm not saying that I'm exempt from this, because this is something that I struggle with too. This is a lot more, this is a lot more involved than we often usually apply it. To love those around us as we would want to be loved. He says, you don't get to take that or leave that, because that's something I've commanded you to do. The Bible compares breaking the royal law and keeping other laws the same as committing adultery and not murdering somebody. Not loving our neighbor as ourselves, we become a transgressor of the law. And by becoming a transgressor of the law, watch this. This will end up placing us in the same or a worse category as the one that we are often judging. Because if the royal law is preeminent and it's important to God, and we choose not to love somebody for something about who they are, then that means we're a breaker of the law, which makes us just as bad, if not worse, than those people who we're choosing not to love because of whatever it is that they may have done. So now we're on the same plane. So now we can equally be judged back by them. Judge not that you be not judged, for with what manner you judge, and what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. It doesn't mean that we can't be discerning, but it does mean a lot of times we judge other people by the same things that can be turned around right back to us. And we say, oh, well, that person's not, well, now you've done the same thing. I mean, if you follow Christ, you could have damned everybody that he saw. And the love and the sacrifice that he just gave daily, besides the fact that he gave his life for them, but the love and care that he gave to all those people, and he spends time with those who are trying to follow him, and equally goes out of his way miles to find one person to show them love, and then we are looking around and seeing who might be good enough for us to express love to, is not what being a Christian means. Because lastly, and this is really going to lead into what we talk about next week, the royal law shows our faith. The royal law shows our faith. It says back in verse 7, do they not blaspheme that worthy name by which they are called? You know, there's a lot of people, I talk to so many people who their qualm about Christianity oftentimes is more emotional than it is reasonable. And a lot of it is not emotional about God as much as it is about people. Because Christians have God's name on them. And so they view God in light of what they see from those who represent him. And there's a lot of people that they don't expect to represent him well because they're not Christians. But those who bear the name of Christ, they expect to represent him in that way. And you'll say, why don't you come to church and visit us? And we say, well, I knew some people, or I went somewhere, or I know whatever it might be. And it's an expression of the fact that they did not show love toward people. And it's almost not as if they expected more out of them than other people as a person, but they expected more out of them as a follower of God than other people. And they figured that if they're the same as everybody else, then why do I need it? See, what he transitions into, which we're going to talk mostly about next week, at the end of chapter 2, is the fact that what you have in your faith vindicates to other people what you have. What you do shows what you have. And if what you do is the same as what everybody else does, it shows that you don't have something different than what everyone else has. People look at our lives, and when we break God's law by not loving our neighbor as ourselves, we're showing that we're giving them a reason to show that God is not who we say that he is. You're giving them a reason to believe something different about who God is than we were intending to. When David committed his adultery with Bathsheba, Nathan comes to him and rebukes him, and David responds with repentance very soon afterwards. But in the process of him repenting, Nathan says, "Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme." Now that was something, that's adultery. I haven't done anything like that. But I can only imagine how many people in this world look at the Lord the way that they do, not because the church family committed adultery, or that somebody was killing somebody, or somebody stole something from somebody else, but because they did not love the way that the Bible says, and the way that everyone in the world knows the Bible says. They love just like everybody else. They love those who they already are attracted to being with. They love those who they already like. They love those who they already feel they're comfortable with, who already agree with everything. And they don't love those who don't meet those requirements. That's what the world does. If you love them, Matthew 5 says, that love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? Everyone loves people who are like them. The murderer has a friend in the car waiting by the street to take him away. But the Christians are supposed to be marked by loving those regardless of how lovable they may be. Because that's what Christ did. And says they can blaspheme his name. I'm going to read verse 13 and 14. We're not going to go any farther than that. He says this, "Ye shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can that faith save him?" This enters into an entirely different section that talks about how what we believe should come out in what we do. And when you don't do that, you're showing the world that God's name is not defined by love, but by something different. And it at least shows the world one of two things. It either shows them that God is not actually loving, or it makes them believe that God is not actually loving, or, hopefully, it simply shows them that we're not actually like God. Neither one of those is good. But a lot of times they take the first. Well, God must not be loving because those who say they're like him don't love. Now, I'm going to finish with this. He says something about the law of liberty. In Galatians 5, he spends a whole bunch of that book talking about how we're free from the law of the Old Testament. But doesn't say now we can do whatever we have to do or whatever we want to do. He still says we're under the law of Christ. But that doesn't give us the freedom to just serve ourselves. It gives us the freedom to love each other. Look what it says in Galatians chapter 5. "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. But only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." But watch this. "But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another." A lot of Christians, a lot of churches are earmarked by the fact that there's just a constant contention, even between them. Rather than loving each other and using their liberty that God has given them to serve each other, they're using it as an occasion to their flesh, and they're continuing to just bite and devour at each other. "Well, I heard that person." Well, what did you hear about them? And we're cutting everybody off at the knees, and we're devouring each other, and we're not loving each other when we're supposed to use that liberty, because all the law is fulfilled in that one word. And the last thing, and I'll read and I'll be done. John 13, Jesus says this, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." People look for a lot of things. They look for truth. They look for coherency in what you believe. But a lot of people are looking for what you have to be different. And what really shows a difference is whether or not you love them. We could keep going. We could keep reading different passages. We can keep reading different times when he said this. But at the end of this, that's why I say this is probably the most simple thing I will give in the entire book of James. But to me, it will probably be one of the most convicting. Because this is really what overarches a lot of what we're supposed to do. But a lot of us are nitpicking at all the little things underneath. Are you doing this? Can you do that? Or is this here? And we're missing the the point of a lot of it, where Christ himself is being reflected in our life. And a lot of times we're worrying about everything else, and we're worrying about why that person didn't do this and why this person isn't where they're supposed to be, and we're missing the fact that there is something that's supposed to be bleeding out of us all the time, that's supposed to be oozing out into those who are around us. And it's supposed to be shown in our life that our faith actually has something that is doing, and not just doing Christian stuff, but being like Christ. So ask yourself this morning, do you keep the royal law? Because that's where people will know that we're his disciples. That's what it means to have a real belief. Not just showing up, not just hearing God's word, because we all knew that. I would be very surprised to know that there would be someone in here actually never heard thou shalt love thy neighbor. Oh, I didn't know I was supposed to do that. That's a good thing to know. But the problem is not the knowing. It's not the hearing. The problem is the doing. Are you keeping the royal law? Let's pray, and we'll have a couple of quick prayer requests from Brother Paul, and we'll be dismissed. Father, thank you so much for how much you've loved us, how much grace you've given towards us, how much you've given your everyday presence and so many gifts to us, and in the ways that you give us your word, and you give us spiritual gifts, and you talk to us, and you spend time with us, and now you've shown it to us in your word. But Lord, I pray that you would help us to reflect your heart in our life. And Lord, I know that this is something that may be very simple, but it's something that's often neglected for in exchange for something else. And so Lord, I pray that you would help each one of us to apply this in the way that you intend, that we can really show who you are. And Lord, I pray you would be with these many prayer requests we're about to hear in just a moment, that you would meet those according to your will as well, and help us to bear each other's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Lord, we put into your hands, praise in your name. Amen.